So we're going to jump into 1 Kings 17. So if you got your Bibles or you got the YouVersion app or something like that, open her up. We're going to look at 1 Kings 17. This originally was a four-part series, but since I'm not here for the four parts, you'll have to move on to something else. But here's the opening. Here's the beginning of the story, maybe a little more for my life. So we're going to look at one of the greatest men of God recorded in all of Scripture, and his name is Elijah. It's on the screen all over there. But before we jump into a story, I want to give you some of the context of the time period where this takes place. So when Elijah was alive, he was in the northern kingdom, right? The kingdom of Israel had split into two, and things were kind of rough. They had experienced some 19 consecutive evil kings, spanning over about a 200-year time period. So let that statistic, that little note, sink in for a minute. We live in a country here, Canada, where we have a prime minister, and generally a prime minister's term is between 4 and 12 years, right? There's exceptions within that, but normally the prime minister comes in between 4 and 12 years. And imagine, as much as it's a Canadian thing to politely complain about the government leaders and them making poor choices, imagine, if you will, not just 19 ineffective leaders, but imagine 19 consecutive evil leaders. This is the time when Elijah lived. In fact, in this moment, there was a very evil king named Ahab. He was married to a wicked woman named Jezebel. And some say she was the most wicked, I can't say it right, that's twice, the most wicked woman that had ever lived. And under their reign between Ahab and Jezebel, the Bible says that Ahab did more evil things in the eyes of God than any of those before him. Now think about that. 19 evil kings, and now the evilest of all the reigns, and here is a man of God placed in the middle of that. Now, during these times of idolatry, when these evil kings would turn people's hearts away from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would themselves, the people, turn to false gods, the god of Baal or Baal, and they would do crazy things with the god of Asherah, and people would often sacrifice their little children to these false gods. They would go into the temples, and they would engage in sexual activities with prostitutes, and they would call that worship. And things that were even more gross than that I can't describe from here on the stage. And Scripture says under Ahab's reign that he was more evil than anyone before him. So imagine this time where there was dark, dark, dark corruption. Where we're talking about major scandals and tremendous idol worship. And God finally says, enough is enough. And interestingly, God didn't raise up an army from a neighboring country to take stand against this evil king. He didn't raise up a rebellion within the kingdom. Instead, God does what he often does. And that is, he raised up one person to take a stand. One man to stand. And I would argue that in today's world, God might want something very similar where we live. God may raise up one teenage girl to take a stand in her class against all the others with sexual purity. God might raise up a young business leader to take a stand for integrity in a business that's lacking all integrity. God might choose for one person to go into politics, funny that is, to take a stand for that which is true. And God often rises up one person to make a big difference. So today, to build this foundational understanding of what God does, an understanding of who Elijah is, I want to talk to you about the making of a man of God. Or in your case, it could be the making of a woman of God. So, start us off. Let's start with an understanding of what the name Elijah means. a foundation of who he is. It comes from these three Hebrew words, El, E-L, and Jah, J-A-H. So the E-L stands for Elohim, or God. The I in the middle there is personal, the pronoun for mine, or my. And Jah comes from Jehovah. So if we put this together, if you're taking notes, right, my favorite people, very literally, the name alone means the Lord is Jehovah, or my God is Jehovah. The Lord is God. So immediately, when God raises this man up, this prophet to stand down to the king, by his very name alone, he's making a testimony that the Lord God is the one true God. My God is Jehovah. And he stands down the king who has turned so many against the one true God. So with that start, with that foundation, let's pick up the story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. See, this is the first time we see him in all of Scripture. And at the very beginning of this story, we don't have any background on this prophet. We simply know him as where he's from. That's how he's identified. If I was in the story, it would be David Naden from Salmon Arm. And then we learn about him from that. So here we go, read it together. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elisha the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. So he's identified from where he's from. That will change soon. He said to King Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve," so he's going straight forward towards these false gods. "The Lord who lives, whom I serve," he says, "there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except for at my word." Now if this was a movie, then you'd have the big ominous music. Da-da. Because this is probably one of the most strategic prophetic judgments against the land that you could ever imagine. He said, "For the next months and years, there will be no rain and no dew." Now put that into context. We got a lot of people today talking about the war in Iraq and the things happening in Israel and how it affects the economy, and well, gas prices are up and food is going to get more expensive because of the gas prices, and then inflation will happen, and there's an economic downturn. Well, if we hear the words that Elisha said to the king, this would have been not just an economic downturn, but an economic shutdown. In this agriculturally driven economy, no rain shuts down everything. In our world, it would mean that the gas at the station would be more expensive. The banks wouldn't lend out money, but you could get money out. And you won't maybe have all the electricity that you want in your home. And life, as you know, it just ended. That's what this would mean. No money, no electricity, no gas. It just ended. People starving to death. Unemployment will reach 50, 60, 70, 80%. And people will start dying all over the place. This is the judgment that Elijah brought. And so this man of God, he stands down the evil king and he says, "No more rain." I don't know about you, but that would take some tremendous faith to do. Right, to stand up against the most evil king who has the authority in the kingdom to do whatever he wants and to say, "Actually, king, there will be no more economy." Wow. So, if I were writing the story, if I were the God that was doing all these things, I'd give Elisha these superpowers and I'd be like, "Yeah, let's hook him up. Like, the battle's on, the man of God is going to stand strong, let's see him fight. Like, he just came to the king, made this declaration, there's going to be a showdown." Right? We see it in the movies because we love that kind of story. But instead, God does something a little bit different here. And I want you to note it because he takes Elijah into a season of hiding. And we're going to watch over, well, the next quite a long time, that God takes Elijah away so that he can do more in him. Because there's so much more that God wants to do through him. And we're going to watch as God shapes this man in a very deep season of preparation, almost as if God is saying, There's so much more that I need you, that I need to do in you, because there's so much more that I want to do through you. Many of you will probably identify with the preparatory work that God takes Elijah through. These seasons of preparation. I know that I do. So the first one, if you're taking notes, is this. God takes Elijah through what I call a season of isolated pain. You see, Elijah is very alone in the season. He's not got no one else to call out to. He's hurting. He's very, very privately in a season of hiding. So verse 2 and 3, pick up the story again. Verse 1, he says, no more rain. And then here in verse 2, then immediately after that, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan. And you see that? God calls him to stand in front of the king, declare the greatest thing that you could. The economy is going to shut down. It's your fault. God is going to do it. There will be no more rain. And then God asks him to hide away. Hide away in this place called the Kereth Ravine. So could you all say that? I want you to remember it. Can you say the word Kereth Ravine? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Kereth Ravine. This is significant because this name has a meaning. This place has a meaning. If you're taking notes, this is what it means. It means to be cut off. Or to be cut down, right? To be cut off from the source, to be cut off from the blessing, or very literally, it means to cut down like you would chop down a tree. Elijah is being taken to the place where he is to be cut down. You can sense that God is saying it here, as if he's saying, I'm gonna take you through a season of breaking. I'm gonna cut you down. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to teach you to be totally dependent on me. And then I'm going to humble you privately before I can use you publicly. I'm going to do something in you that is very, very deep, so that later on you can do more than you ever thought possible. See, I'm going to take you down privately so I can use you publicly. A lot of times people are in a place just like the Kereth Ravine. They're in a season of pain. They're sitting there, they're going, God, where are you? Where is God in my circumstances? And the reality is, oftentimes God is right there doing a deep work in you. Let me illustrate it. Teenagers, you'll like this. It's a little bit like the bird that was flying south for the winter. Maybe you've heard this story before. I like it because it's gross. And it's sad and it's funny. It's got three great qualities in every story. So here we go. This little bird is flying south for the winter. And he got off to a late start because, well, you just know how life is sometimes. And he got caught in a snowstorm. And the snow and the sleet was so fierce that it got on his little wings and they started to freeze. And all of a sudden, this little bird, he came in for a crash landing. And the little birdie, he was just being pelted, and he was so cold that he realized that his wings were frozen and he couldn't fly, and they're just covered. And he resigned to this horrible death, and he said, this is the worst thing ever. And the little birdie's like, I'm going to freeze to death. But all of a sudden, a cow came along. And he stood on top of the little birdie, and he dumped on him. That's the gross part of the story, in case you were wondering. A load of manure falls on the little bird, and the little bird says, oh, I thought this was already so bad. I was going to freeze to death, and now I'm under this pile of manure. This is the worst thing ever. And as he sat there dejected, the warmth of the manure started to cause his little frozen body to thaw out. And as he started to shake a little his wings, and he could say, oh, you know, I might live. I might live. And he was so excited that he began to chirp, 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 chirp. I'm so excited that I'm going to live through this. Chirp, 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 chirp. And then all of a sudden, one of Satan's leading creatures, a cat, showed up and heard the chirping and ate the little bird. Chomp. That's the sad part of the story. I know you're giggling, but it is the sad part, in case you're wondering. There are three lessons from this story. Here's lesson number one. Everyone who drops manure on you is not your enemy. Lesson number two. Everyone who digs you out is not necessarily your friend. And lesson number three. If you're in that much trouble, keep your big mouth shut. Some of you right now, you might be sitting there thinking, man, that is where I'm living. I'm living in the Kerith Ravine. I'm there. I'm being broken. It's like I'm being cut down. Those things that I used to depend on, I no longer depend on them. I'm in the Kerith Ravine. And God might say, no, you've got to understand. I am doing something in you. There's preparatory work going on. I'm teaching you something that you couldn't learn any other way. I'm doing this work in you so that I can do more through you. I remember in Bible college, one of the professors, it was Dr. Feller. He was a very black and white man, very straightforward, very blunt. This is the way it is. And he said, he brought the whole class together, and he's like, there's one guarantee in ministry. And as a young man called by God to come and be a pastor, I was like, oh, yeah, here it comes. He's going to say, God's going to use you. God's going to bless you. This is the guarantee that Dr. Feller says God has for us. It was going to be something really big and powerful. And here's what he said. Class, I've got one promise. God is going to break you. Yeah, thanks a lot. Like that's a sobering moment for you to understand. There's only one guarantee that God is going to break you. And sure enough, he has. As I am in this season where I get to look over the past things that I've done, I've been called to, participated in, sure enough, he did. He is. There's been extended seasons of very intense pain, and I'd be hurting. My family would be hurting. And I'd question, God, have you broken me yet? I've been through enough where God was cutting and chipping and humbling and breaking, and he's doing something new in me in that isolated pain where no one really knew or understood. Some of you right now, you're there. You're in that place, and you could be there on purpose. You're in the Kerith Ravine. You're in that period where Elijah was there. He was there for 3 months, all alone, nobody to talk to, no one to understood him, no one to share the experience with, where God was breaking him. A.W. Tozer, he was a great writer in the past, and he said this: it's doubtful that God could bless any man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. It's doubtful that God could bless any man until he's hurt him deeply. So, if you are there, if you're in the Kerith Ravine, if you're feeling, experiencing, and living in a lot of pain, be encouraged. The more God breaks you, the more God is preparing you. The isolated pain in the season of the Kerith Ravine. The second thing we see in our story here, we see God take Elijah through as he's shaping him, molding him into a man of God in power. He takes them through a season of what I call total dependence. Total and complete dependence, where Elijah cannot depend on anything at all but God and God alone. We read it in verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's what it says. Elijah, you will drink from the brook that I... And start again. Elijah, you will drink from the brook that I have and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Well, first thing, for those of you who are against meat, like the vegans people, I want you to note here, God brought him meat. Praise God on heaven on high, right? I love meat. But here Elijah is by himself, and God does this miracle. In the middle of a drought, there's no water, and this brook comes out of the ground. In the middle of the drought, there's no rain, this brook that he gets to drink from. And then we've got God's catering, heavenly catering service. These birds go out, they find bread, they find meat, and every morning and every evening they deliver them straight to the prophet. See, we can see what God was doing. He was very clearly, very distinctly saying that no matter what and for always, I will be faithful. You can count on me to provide. And many of you right now, you're in that season where there was something that you used to trust in for security, and it's been taken away. And you don't have anything else to trust in but the life giver, the giver of all good things. And you're having to learn that when everything else that you used to believe in fades away, God will forever and always be faithful. Let me illustrate it again, since I love stories so much. There's this story of a single mom, and she understood this well. She would pray every day, very loudly in her apartment. She was a boisterous woman. She would pray to God and worship him for his provision. And she lived next door in this apartment to an atheist who hated hearing her prayers through the very thin walls. And she would worship God, and the atheist would come over and say, "Lady, you're a fool. There is no God." And one week, there was more month left than there was money. And so this single mom was crying out to God, "Oh God, you've always provided for me. You've always been faithful. I know you'll come through again. God, please would you provide for me and my children?" And the atheist, she had enough of her loud praying. And so she immediately went to the grocery store, and she brought several bags of food and brought it back over to the woman's apartment and put it right in front of her door. And she knocked on the door and ran and hid in her apartment. As the single mom, she came out and she saw the food. And she began to praise God. God in heaven, you're so good. Thank you. Thank you so much. This is so amazing. And the atheist lady, she jumped out and she said, "You're a fool. There is no God. God didn't give you food. I did that just to prove to you that there is no God." And the single mom, she worshiped God all the more. "Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You provided for my needs, and you made the devil pay the bill." You see, God will always be your provider. When you can't depend on what you used to be able to depend on, God says he will deliver whatever you need. And here's the cool thing about this. God didn't give Elijah 2 days' worth of food. God didn't give him a week's worth of food. The freezer wasn't full. No. God didn't give him 3 months. God gave him just enough for one day. And some of us might have to learn that right now. You're in a season where you're hurting and you're alone and you're afraid. And guess what? God will deliver enough for the day. If you're uncomfortable and you're afraid, God says, "I will be your comfort for today." If you don't have much, God says, "I will be your provision for today." If you feel weak, God says, "I will be your strength for today." If your friends leave you, God says, "I will be your friend for the day." I might not bring more than you need, but I will bring for you exactly what you need. I will be your daily bread. You heard that before? Daily bread. So here's Elijah. He's learning to depend on God for that day. God is teaching him. He's breaking him. He's cutting him down. He's humbling him. He's giving him a spot to learn total dependence. And when he has no ability to provide for himself, God is teaching him, I will always be your provider. But in this story, here's the third thing that God does. God takes him through a season of what I call unconditional obedience. You see, first there was isolated pain, and then there was total dependence, and then there's this season of unconditional obedience. Let's take it up again at verse 7, 8, and 9. The story starts to break down a bit. What is God doing? He told me to go do this, and now it's all changing. What's going on, God? Here it is, verse 7. The Bible says, sometime later. What happened? Could you help me out? Sometime later. Where is it, Nora? There it is. It's okay, I'll go without it. Sometime later, turn the page, the brook dried up because there had been no more rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Okay, put yourself in the prophet's place. It's been 3 months that he's been sitting by this ravine, and the ravens have been feeding him daily. He's been drinking this beautiful water out of the brook. And then the brook dried up. And God says to move on. So in my mind, I'm picturing this. I'm seeing this man of God say, okay, God, where are you? Like, what's the purpose of being here? You gave me water from this brook and it dried up. Did I do something wrong? Did I misstep? Did I not move when you wanted me to? Did I not do the right thing? Am I not going to the right? Why are you telling me? Did I miss you the first time? I don't quite understand. The brook dried up. Why would the source of what I need, what was used to feed me, dry up? And Elijah's going to learn that the same God who gives water can take the water away. Because often, God may cause the brook to dry up to give us the courage to leave where we are and to go to where we're supposed to be. Some of you right now, you're thinking, God, my brook is drying up. See, I used to be able to trust in my job. But I'm not so sure I can trust my job anymore. I used to have this nest egg saved up for my retirement. I had retirement saved, but inflation has taken that over. My brook is drying up. I used to be able to trust, and I had all these good friends, and then boom, they turned on me, and my friendship's broken, and my brook is drying up. I used to believe that God had a good marriage that would last a long time, but my marriage is falling apart. It seems like my brook is drying up. I used to be like really, really close to God, and it's like the brook is drying up. And a lot of people, a lot of times they say this. They say, God guides by what he provides. And often he does. I've said it. Preachers say it all the time. Where there is vision, God gives provision. And God will often guide by the things that he provides. Here's an open door, go walk into it. Here's a blessing, must be where I should be. But often we think the other way around. The brook is dried up, I must be in the wrong place. Maybe not for us, maybe for others. Your brook is dried up. Where were you being disobedient? What sin is in your life? When did you not listen to God? But I believe with all my heart that God often guides by what he does not provide. The same God who gives water may cause the brook to dry up to give us the courage to take a step of total obedience. See, the brook dried up for Elijah, and it gave him the courage to take the next step, to be obedient, even when it doesn't make sense. So God said, go to Zarephath. Well, but God, like, I'm not sure the brook, I don't understand. God, I don't understand what you're saying. You been there? I'm going to date myself here, but do you remember that old movie, Karate Kid? Right? Connie's nodding her head. She's the same demographic as me. Like, it was this movie about this kid named Danielson. His name was Daniel, but the Mr. Miyagi, the Asian guy who was in the movie would call him Danielson. And I love this little scene where this boy, Daniel, he's getting roughed up by some boys at school, and he wants to learn how to do karate. So he goes and finds this old Asian man, and he's like, will you teach me karate? Will you teach me how to fight so I can defend myself? Can you teach me, realistically, how to be a man? And Mr. Miyagi says, oh yeah, I can teach you these things. So Daniel's all excited, and Mr. Miyagi comes and says, here's your first lesson. Paint my fence. Okay, so Daniel's like out there painting the fence. And Mr. Miyagi's like, no, Daniel's son, paint the fence like this. Wah, wah, wah. I don't get it because I don't know anything about karate, so maybe Caitlin can fill me in a little bit. But this kid's like, okay, I'll paint your fence. And then Mr. Miyagi comes to him and says, Daniel's son, wash my car. Oh, okay. Like, what does this have to do with anything, Mr. Miyagi? And he's like, no, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax on. You got to see it in the movie. If you haven't seen it, teenagers, this is like the best movie out of the 80s that came. And eventually he's like, well, I wanted you to teach me how to fight. Like this is just silly. I got a fence and all waxing and then scrubbing the floor. And Mr. Miyagi, he comes to him one day and he says, okay, Daniel's son, it's time to fight. And he throws a punch towards this boy, and the boy, I don't know what to do. And Mr. Miyagi says, paint the fence. And as he punches the boy, the kid is like, paint the fence up, block his move. Paint the fence down, block his move. Wax the car on, block his move. Wax the car off, block his move. And as silly as these actions seemed, they were the thing, the repetition, the strengthening that he needed to continue to grow as a man, to learn how to defend himself. And here we are where this boy sees it all come together. These weird actions. You're telling me these are the things that will strengthen me? This is what God says to the prophet Elijah. Go to the Kereth Ravine. What? What is that? And be fed by ravens. What? Okay. But then the brook dries up, and God causes him to go to this new place. And this story is very rich. And I can't read it all because it would take us all day. But here's the high points. You should go home and read this all the way to the end of 1 Kings 17. Elijah moves, and he travels to this place, maybe 100 miles or so, across a barren, deserted land. And he comes and sees this old widow, who God says is going to provide for him. And so he humbles himself and he says, ma'am, I'm really thirsty. Could you give me some water to drink? And maybe, if you could spare it, could you give me a little snack? Because I'm hungry. And the widow looks at him and he goes, are you the only guy in the whole country who's realized it hasn't rained? Like, we're dying here. There's a drought. I'm a widow. I've got only one son, and he's back at the hut. And I came out here to get some sticks to start a little fire, and I got a little bit of flour left and a little bit of oil in the jug, and it's all I've got left for one last meal. We're going to eat this tiny loaf of bread, and then we're going to go and die. But I want you to see this in the story. Because of what God is doing in Elijah's life, he says, no, you're not. You're not going to die. And he looks at this impossible situation and he speaks faith into it. Because here's what Elijah says to the widow. The flour that you have will not run out. And the jar of oil will not run dry. Go back to your house and bake me some biscuits. And so she does. And they ate the biscuits, and the flour didn't run out, and the oil didn't go dry. And that was the beginning of the doxology that we know so well in the church. Praise God from whom all biscuits flow. And they ate. And they ate for weeks, and they ate for months. And God again supernaturally provided for Elijah in his unconditional obedience to God. But one day tragedy struck. The son mysteriously died. See, in that time, the women didn't work. The men were the ones who provided, and her growing teenage boy just passed away. And as you'd expect, Mama freaked out. And she said, this is God's judgment on me because I turned against the one true God to these false gods. Like, Elijah, did you come here, the man of God, so this would happen? Have you pulled out and picked on me with my sin? Are you relating to this? And Elijah, because of all that had happened, because God was shaping him, did something that, to our knowledge, had never, ever happened before in history. You see, there's no record of this in the Bible before that. What Elijah does is he picks up the dead boy. He carries him to the upper room of the house, and he puts his body on top of him, and he looks towards heaven, and he says, God, you can heal this. I'm asking you to do it. You can do it. And God raises this dead boy to life. Why do you think this happened? I think it's because God took him to the Kereth Ravine where he was cut down. God took him to a season of total dependence where he couldn't depend on anything at all but God and God alone. And then God dried up the brook so that he would leave where he was to go to where God ultimately wanted him. So once again, he could perform a miracle and raise the dead back to life. God used the horrible things to shape him into a true man of God. Why could Elijah have so much faith? Because he had been through the Kereth Ravine. And again, some of you, right now, you're in a season of deep pain. And you're just saying, God. And he's responding with, I'm doing something in you because one day I'm going to do more through you. If you remember back to verse 1, Elijah was described as a Tishbite. He was known from where he's from. And here we are, 23 verses later, and that's changed. He's not known from where he's from, but instead who he's from. Look at how his story changes. Verse 24. In the end of the story, the woman of God, he just raised her son. She says to Elijah, wow, I now know that you are a... What's this say there? I now know that you are a man of God. And the word of the Lord comes from your mouth is truth. You see, God might allow you to go through the Kereth Ravine so that one day someone can look at you and say, now I see it. Now I see it. You have been raised up. You are a woman of God. Now I see it. Because of what you went through, I can see that you are a man of God. And I'll tell you right now, I praise God for all the pain and the shaping experience and all the hurt and all the brokenness and the supernatural provision and the unconditional obedience, because I pray that when people look at me today, they don't say, oh, there's Pastor David from Salmon Arm. There's that guy from Salmon Arm. No. I want them to look at me and say, there's David. He's not perfect, but we know he listens and follows the voice of God. You see, the making of a man or a woman of God, they often go through this Kereth Ravine so God can do in them what he wants to do before he does more through them. Would you pray with me? God, I pray for this church, for these people, for my people. Wow. God, would you do a supernatural work in all of us? Today, God, especially those today that are in a season of hurting and pain, we call out to you. You might be sitting there going, I'm in the ravine right now, and it's hurting, and it's difficult. So some of you might say, you know the things I used to trust in? They're not there anymore. I've got nowhere else to go but God. It's hard, but I'm learning to trust in him. Some of you are saying, the brook dried up. I can no longer stay where I'm comfortable. I've got to go somewhere new. And if you're in one of those places today, and maybe you're hurting some, or you just need prayer, and you'd be like, David, would you pray for me? I would respond and say, I get it. I know where you are. I've been there. And it would be my honor to pray with you, to take you to where God wants you to go. So if you're there and you're like, David, would you pray for me? I'm going to hang out at the stage after church. I'm not going to go to the foyer and hang out at the door. I'm going to hang out here. Because I want you to know that God will provide. We ended singing with a song. We had a beautiful woman come up and give us the word from the Lord prophetically. And he's asking for our response. Not to sit there and go, oh, that was nice, and go home. But to respond and say, yes, I will. Yes, I will, God. I choose to praise in the midst of my pain. I choose to grow. I choose to lean on you. I choose total dependence. So God, I pray for this family, for those that are in the ravine right now. I pray for those times, God, where you seem to be cutting off those things we used to trust. And you're humbling us and you're breaking us, and it's so painful. But God, we choose to praise. We thank you, as hard as that is, that the trials and tribulations, that they perfect us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. So God, would you give us the perseverance to endure these tests and any trials? God, I pray that the fire would not burn us, but instead would burn away all the impurities in our lives and make us more like you. God, for those who need you today, be what they need for today. I pray that you would be enough comfort for today. I pray that you would be enough peace for today. God, I pray that you would be enough strength for today. And I thank you, God, that you provide our daily bread. You provide what we need for today. And God, if our brook has dried up, I pray that we would be faithful to hear your voice, to respond with obedience. When you take away what made us comfortable, to encourage us to go to that new place, Jesus, may we be obedient to follow. So God, I thank you that in that obedience, we will see your supernatural work. Jesus, thank you that you are more than enough. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, church, be blessed. Enjoy the sunshine. The forecast of the rain doesn't seem to be happening. Again, if you need prayer, if you want someone to just be beside you in this moment, I'm going to wait here. And all of that, register for camp, come to the youth service, youth-led service, and go share what God has given you. I will get to see you one more time next week. Amen.